Well, good morning, brethren. I had thought about what language I should give this in, but I thought I could give it in Dutch, yeah? Or I could give it in American, you all know that. But I decided that I'd be better to give it in Australian English. Now that causes problems because there are some words that I realise that are said in Australia that have different meanings to American brethren to other nationalities. So if you do hear any of those, you can write, you can call, you can do anything you wish, and my wife will sort you out. Oh, sorry. She'll explain what they mean. Particularly to the younger people today, I believe that today, in both the sermons, if there's ever a time in your life to listen, today is the day. And by younger people, I believe that anyone of around 8 years of old or age should be listening. And hopefully at the end of the sermon, they will have a grasp of why this day is so important. And for all of us, this day carries great weight. And we're going to cover a little bit of that. So for an introduction, there is a scripture that has great meaning to God's people today. And this same scripture will have great meaning to millions of people over the next 4 years. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 45. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, and this is Christ was giving parables about the kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of heaven, which is God's government, God's kingdom, is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one great pearl. So just to stop there for a minute, he did not have this pearl. Someone else obviously had it, because he found it, and he found a pearl of great price, something that he saw as great value. Went, and what did he do? He sold all that he had, and he bought it to gain it, to own it. Well, that pearl belonged to somebody else, but he was willing to sell what he had to give it up. And of course, this is a parable. Well, that pearl of great price is symbolic of the calling that we have. It's symbolic of the gift of eternal life that we will receive and the truth that we receive. So, brethren, what are we willing to sell to buy the pearl of great price? And of course, for those that are called now, we have been buying the pearl of great price. It's an ongoing process. We are willing to sacrifice the self on an ongoing process to purchase it. But we know that soon millions will be offered the pearl of great price. And they too have to sell everything, which is give up the self, to own this great pearl. It's a great value. So God alone owns the pearl of great price. He alone can give salvation, which is eternal life. We cannot earn it of ourselves. We can't earn it because God owns it and he can give it. And the way we earn it or buy it is through sacrificing the self. We can't find the truth by ourselves. We did not find the Church of God PKG. God showed us where the Church of God was. We didn't actually find it, and sometimes in our conversations we'll say, I found it. God revealed it to us. That's the truth, because he had the pearl of great price. We can't find the truth often by ourselves. God must reveal the truth to us. The Almighty God of the universe alone can call us to salvation. Once called, we can then receive truth into the mind. It's a spiritual matter. It's not a physical matter. This parable shows that a person called must be prepared to give up everything to obtain spiritual salvation. We must be prepared to buy the pearl of great price by sacrificing the self or the selfishness that is in us. By giving up the self, which is a mind battle that continues from the day you are called and you receive God's Spirit till the day you die. It does not stop. We have to battle. And we only fail when we give up the battle. So, by this battle, by giving up the self every day, looking at the mind, seeing what we think, and the way we think, is it in tune with what God says, the way we should think? We then demonstrate to God the value that we have placed on this great calling, the pearl of great price. So the battle demonstrates to God what we're willing to sacrifice. He can then see whether we're serious about it. This is called repentance. Repentance is not a once only. It's an ongoing process. It's a daily process. And the longer you're in the body of Christ, we soon realize that the battle gets deeper. It's deeper. We bring more and more thoughts into subjection. And it's an ongoing process. So often, brethren, we can say, well, why are we here? Why are we here today? So why do we really think we are here today? Well, firstly, God placed us here. God placed us here. Exactly the right number. No more, no less. And those listening, of course. But there is an answer to why you're really here. And it's part of the sermon of the last great day, this eighth day, the day that God says we are to celebrate and worship him. So let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. Brethren, if this scripture ever had meaning, today is the day that this should jump out and hit our minds incredibly. And so let's look at it. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. You. Those that have God's Spirit. But if the salt loses its flavour, those that are in the church that was scattered have lost their flavour. How will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. God can't use it. So if we are salt with flavour, God is in us. The truth is in us. Therefore, we're of value to God. But if we're the salt scattered everywhere and we've lost our flavour, we've lost God in us, we've lost the truth, the mind of God, the word of God dwelling in us, we are of no value. We're just like everybody else. But brethren, this scripture says, you are the salt of the earth. That is your value. That's why you and I am here today. That's the only value. On ourselves, we're nothing. But if God's in us, we have value. And if there's no value, it says, thrown out and trampled underfoot. So, brethren, the flavour that we need to have is God dwelling in us. That is our true value. That is why we are here today. And I hope you can see how important that scripture is now. So whenever other time in history has the church been so scattered, God's true church is scattered. We're all over the world. Why? Because we have flavour. Why? Because God is going to use that salt scattered all over the world where he sees fit. Because we have flavour, God in us. So what will God do? He will use the flavour. That's what's going to happen, brethren, in the next 4 years. The flavour that's in you, the mind of God, the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God will be used. And that's why you're here today. Because you're not here for yourself or myself. We're not just here to be saved, per se. We're here to share what is in us, the truth, the flavour. That's why we're here. We've got to share. God is about sharing and giving. Well, God has salted the earth with the truth, and it's in us, and soon we are to share it. That's why we are here today. On this last great day in particular, that's why we're in the body of Christ. Let's just drop down. Oh, we'll just continue on. Just to make a little bit more impact into you, to get the seriousness of what you're calling you and why we're really here. Do we really believe that we are ambassadors for Christ? Do we really believe that? Well, you can only be an ambassador, which means you represent Christ. The only way you can represent Christ is God must be in you. Christ must be dwelling in you. Then you can represent Christ. The weight of the responsibility, brethren, our behaviours, our words, our conduct going forward, we represent God the Father and Jesus Christ on this earth if God dwells in us. But that's a major responsibility that we carry, that we must carry out into the world. We must be flavoured. We must have the mind of God to represent and be an ambassador for Christ. We are the spiritual Jews that people are going to grab hold of. We are the spiritual Jews that people are going to grab hold of. Because why? Because the truth that dwells in us, the mind of God that dwells in us. It's no use grabbing hold of anybody else. The truth is in the Church of God, PKG. It's in you and me. Responsibility, brethren, major responsibility. We are not here for ourselves. We are here to share the truth with others as God desires to share. This is not a social gathering. It's got nothing to do with being social at all. We have been set aside for holy use and purpose, to be used. That's what God has put us in the body for. We are here so God can use us to transfer the truth, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the hope that lies within us. We alone, in this body of Christ, have the truth, the gospel of the kingdom of God. So do we see the responsibility, brethren, that God is giving us? Because there's a weight with that responsibility, a real weight. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Is there any other time where this is more relevant? The truth, the light. We are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Shouldn't be hidden. It's in us. We're living it. That's how it's revealed. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel. God has not lit the lamp, the truth in us, the mind, the body, the mind of God in us, to then go in our homes and lock ourselves up for 3.5 years and hope nobody knocks on the front door. Wasted salt without flavour. We have to be put in situations, brethren. God will put us in situations. And the reality is, no matter what we've saved or what we think we do, do you know what will happen? Whenever things start to happen on the exact day, you, the salt, the flavour that God has put in you, you'll be in the exact place at the right time, at the right place, at the right time when then things go wrong. You don't have to overly worry. God knows what he's doing with his flavoured salt, surely. You know, why do we bother and worry so much? God instructed us through speaking to us, saying we should store up some gifts, you know, certain foods for a certain period of time. That was an act of faith. Some on the very first day may lose it all. Because God is going to test the world and take away their idol, what they trust in. So, brethren, if we trust in anything other than God, what do we think God is going to take from us? We are more important at this point of time. We are the body of Christ. We have the truth. So if there's something that we're trusting in at this time more than God, I believe that God will take it from us. He's got to remove our idol. And surely from us first before we start to take it from the world. So, brethren, we've got to have our trust in God. And physical preparation's fine, but we still must put God first in everything. Must trust him. And you'll be in the right place at the right time. Guaranteed. If we have the salt that's flavoured, which is us. So, brethren, we need to take this seriously. There's an Australian saying, which I'll try to get it right. Mate, this is deadly serious. Well, another way to put it, unless we get serious, we'll be dead. So, the youth in God's church, the young people that have God's Spirit around them, but not necessarily in them, we need to get dead serious. dead serious. The time is over for being casual about God's way. For people that are flavored, who have God's Spirit, it's time to be serious about God's calling. Because spiritual death is a potential. You know, we've got to be serious about what we face. And it's all about God. So, brethren, during the next 4 years, we are going to be thrust into a time of great tribulation. And we know it lasts for 3.5 years. We are God's people, and we will be given the opportunity to explain the path of repentance and the hope that lies within us. We will have the opportunity, some of us, not necessarily all, to explain God's great plan of salvation, which is the truth of the good news of the kingdom of God. We have been called to share. So the purpose of my sermon is to provide an overview of the truth of God's great plan of salvation for all mankind. The good news of the kingdom of God, so that we can pass this truth on to others in story form, during the next 4 years. Do we really believe that we're going to be carrying our Bible everywhere in the next 4 years? So that someone comes up and says, "Oh, I've got a difficult scripture." Brethren, it's in here. That's where it is. It's up here. God's plan's up here. We've been living it. Living it. So, in the past, things were passed on in story form. Hence, the youth need to be listening today, the kids. Because they know certain stories of all sorts of rubbish, you know, that society teaches. This is the story, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It can be passed on. And those that have lived it for a long period of time, how much more you can pass it on, and in detail. Detail about repentance. But God's story is a great story. It's a plan for all mankind. So today's feast day, the eighth day, the last great day in God's plan, reveals the hope of salvation for all mankind. For all mankind. This is the day that God will provide all of those who have been born and who have died over the 7,000 years of man with the opportunity to know God, the one true God of the universe. This day represents the day of their salvation. So some of us might say, well, how am I going to remember it all? What am I going to say? How am I going to do it? Well, let's look what God will say. Firstly, God will inspire you to say the right thing at the right time to inspire others. God will do it. That's the answer. God will do it. And we have to be careful that we don't get in the way and that ourselves get in the way. God will do it. God calls people. God's going to call the hearers. True? God calls the hearers. And then it's we can pass the story on. Because they're going to be searching. God will provide the listeners, millions. Millions of listeners in the next 4 years. If they don't listen, it doesn't matter. If you come across someone that doesn't listen, it doesn't matter. God's not with them. It's a simple, simple formula. We don't have to try to save the world as the current religions do. We don't have to prove anything. I don't have to turn to a scripture. None of you have to turn to a scripture and say, now let me just explain this. And someone says, oh, but it doesn't mean that. Turn off. Finished. God's not there. We're not going to get into arguments. We're not there to prove all of that. God gives it to them in the mind. We can explain things. So let's look at one scripture as a principle. Proverbs 26 verse 4. And this is a principle, brethren, that we can take forward with us as we go forward. And this is a way that you can know whether we are getting in the way. So Proverbs 26 verse 4. People would say this is a difficult scripture and it's God's contradictory, but it's not, of course. There's a principle here that we at this time need to fully grasp and understand. Proverbs 26 verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Least, why? Because you'll be like him. And then it goes down and says, well, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, what that's saying, firstly, do not answer a fool. A fool is someone who's a sinner. All right? So, you don't answer somebody according to his folly. If he's being silly and trying to talk back or prove something. We don't have to try to prove him wrong or get into a debate, because why? Lest you also be like him, a sinner, getting into an argument. Why would you bother? God gives the truth to the mind. You don't have to prove things. God will reveal it to people. So if we raise our voice to somebody trying to prove a scripture, or if we start to argue, we have got in the way and God is not in it. So we don't have to get into debate with people. So then it says, answer a fool, so answer a sinner according to his folly. He does not understand God's way. Right? And the reason you answer, he is teachable. God's spirit is with him. He is teachable. He wants to hear God's way. Whereas the other person doesn't want to hear God's way. They want to tell you God's way. Don't worry about it. Keep your opinion. But this person wants to be taught. Okay? But you have to teach him, because if you don't give him the gospel of the kingdom of God, he will be wise in his own eyes. He'll still believe what he believes. Falsehood. But if he's teachable, he'll listen, because God will give it. So that principle, brethren, is something we can continue on. I'm not going to turn there, but you can write it in your notes if you wish. Is John 8 verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Dangerous scripture. If we speak of ourselves, add to the gospel. If we add, if we argue, we raise our voice trying to talk over the top of others, we are speaking of our own glory. We're boasting about what we have, what God has given us. And that's not right, brethren. So going forward, when the opportunity comes, we can relax, because God will do it. Let's turn to Luke 12, verse 11. Luke 12, verse 11. I'm trying to reassure you, brethren, that God has given us a responsibility, and we can do it because God is in us, and that God will do it. And we can relax and don't get all anxious about, oh, I might say the wrong thing. If we relax, trusting God, God will work through us and in us. It's God who does it. It's God who shares. It's God's gospel. It's his plan. Now, I wave my hands around a lot. I'm not Italian. So. All right. I've been told I might be Italian, but I don't think I am. All right. Luke 12, verse 11. Now, when they bring you into the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say or what you ought to say. God will provide you the mind to say the right words. So we can relax, brethren, and we don't have to worry, because that is not God in us. We're thinking we're doing it. You know, we think we're doing it. We're not. God is doing it through us, because it's God's mind that transfers. And just briefly coming in, there's been a few people say, oh, you know, the worst thing can happen, be cut off. And when we've been going through a certain amount of sermons lately about, you know, God's spirit and God's spirit in the mind and repentance in our heart. The way that you can tell God's spirit is in you is that when Ron was telling you how bad you were for 3 days, that if you heard that and you said yes, well, that was God's spirit talking to God's spirit in you. It's the mind of God. But if you said, I think he's wrong, I'm not like that. Carnal mind, hostile to God, not subject to the law of God, and can neither can be. So if you've sat here and you haven't got up and walked out, God's Spirit has worked with you because God's been talking to you. And you, God's Spirit convicts you. That's me, that's me. Oh, I'm a bit worse than I really thought, but that's me. Brethren, that's the wet fleece and the dry fleece. That's the evidence. You look for evidence. Is God with you? If you've heard the sermons during this feast and you're convicted about our future and what we are, that's the wet fleece and the dry fleece. There's no other way you could hear it. But God be in you. God's mind in you. That's how you know. God will achieve what he desires to achieve in and through us. God will provide us the ability to repeat the truth to others by his power. the power of His Holy Spirit, which is God living in and through us. This is the greatest true story that has ever been told. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news begins with who and what God is, which we have had expounded to us at the feast, so I'm not going to go into it a lot. But let's just turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 5, which I'm just going to touch on because this has been covered. Isaiah 45 verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me, not us, me. I gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So that's where the plan of God starts. There's one great God, and it's His plan. And He has revealed it to us, the salt of the earth that has not lost its flavour. Isaiah 46 verse 9. Isaiah 46 verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Why is there none like God? Because declaring the end from the beginning. God's plan is set. God knows the end. Exact. And God has declared the end of it all to what we know. He did it at the beginning. It's God's plan. And from the ancient times, things that are not yet done. So God knows it all. God knows it all. He knows the plan and its final outcome. Saying, my counsel will stand. Whatever God has said in His word will take place. It will happen. And God has said that if we just simply submit and discipline the natural mind, once God has called us, granted us the gift of repentance, had the Holy Spirit, the mind of God dwelling in us, God said, His counsel will stand and the promise of salvation will be given, which is, it will be offered to all mankind. But then man has to choose. We have choices, brethren. As of today, we have choices. God has always existed. He is composed of spirit. He is the eternal, immortal and invisible God. He is the creator of the entire universe and all that is in them. God sustains all things. God's nature and character can be best described as love. And love is, which is what our minds should be, is outgoing concern expressed towards His creation. So one way to put it is, everything God does is in the interest, the spiritual interest of His creation. But you can't look at it like animals and plants. We are His creation, brethren, as we've heard. We are the creation. So everything else is done for our spiritual benefit. And people have in the past have looked and said, well, you know, health issues and all these other problems and all these problems in life, they're the best thing that could happen because God loves you so much that He is willing to put you through that so that He can express His love for us, because God loves us because it's spiritual in nature. So everything works to the good of those that love God. Everything spiritual. Physical things are a means for God to love you spiritually, love me spiritually. And that's something people can't understand about God's love. He does everything in the interest of His spiritual creation, the begotten sons of God, His family that He desires. That's what He wants. God's intent and motive or desire is to share, to give what He has, to share eternal life. Isn't that a beautiful plan? That's God's motive. Everything that God does is for the spiritual benefit of His creation. Everything God does is for the spiritual benefit of us, brethren. I've got time here and I've got time on here, and they're out of whack. out of whack means it's out of line. In the beginning, before the foundation of the world, God established His plan. His plan is to create a spiritual family that would be like him. God's family would have the same shape and spiritual form as him. They will be composed of spirit, but more importantly, share the same mind and spiritual character. That mind and character are best described as love, which is outgoing concern for his creation. When God's plan is fully accomplished, he will have millions in his family composed of spirit, having the same mind as him, yet with their own personalities, individualities. But the answer there is they will not sin and cannot sin. And that's the beauty. That's the hope that lies within us. This family will not rebel against him because they will be in his perfect image and likeness, because he will dwell in them. That's how. Because God will dwell in them. Because God dwells in them, they will not and cannot sin, because they are Elohim. God can't sin. Once we're changed, brethren, we can't sin, because we are Elohim. God dwelling in us for eternity. It's all about God. It's all about God. And when we grasp that plan, brethren, it's a marvellous and wonderful plan. I get goosebumps when I talk about those things. Sorry. God's desire is to share himself by means of a fellowship with his creation, which is us. This will be achieved by God himself dwelling in, living in his spiritually created family for eternity. God's plan and purpose is to bring many sons to glory. So that's God's motive, desire and intent, to bring many sons to glory over a time period that he will achieve it. And God has already established the end before the beginning. Isn't it a marvellous plan? What a great God. God, in the interest of his creation, established a particular principle. There is a principle that needs to be understood before one can fully understand God's plan, and it is best described as government. God's government would always be from the top down. Always be from the top down. The reason for a top-down government is that God knows that this is the only way his creation will be happy, fulfilled, and function in unity. God himself will always have authority and control over all his creation, because that's the only way that you can be guaranteed that the person in charge would think and have love towards the creation. Who else but God can be trusted to always show love to his creation? Nothing is the reality. Only God. Only God. That's the only guarantee we have, brethren, that everything that happens to us, if we are called and converted and God is with us, everything is for our spiritual good. Because God's motive is to have a family, a spiritual family. He will always have complete power over his creation, because only God can direct it by his great power and always apply his great love towards it. That's a guarantee. That's a guarantee. It's the only thing you can take to the bank. Well, I wouldn't bank anything at the moment other than that. That's one thing you can bank. And that's why, brethren, we have to put God first, because this is all we have. Without God, we don't have anything. It's just, we just have to become to see it. And I know God will give it. God will give us this confidence. So the only way God could ensure that he would bring many sons to glory was for him to have complete authority over his creation, all of it. God created and provided perfect government for all of his creation, for its benefit. God established a plan for man that covered 7,100 years in which he would bring mankind to spiritual glory. During the first 4,000 years of his plan, God himself would call and work with a select few that he desired to be the first to enter his family. That would make up the 144,000. They would be part of the first fruits of his spiritual creation. Of course, we are only 4 years, or less than 4 years, for seeing that fulfilled. That will take place. The following 3,100 years, God would provide spiritual salvation through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, which has been covered at the feast. Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, would be given the power and authority to manage and develop the creation of God's future spiritual family. When Jesus Christ had accomplished God's will, Jesus Christ will then present everything that has been placed under him back to his Father. It will be a complete spiritual creation. That's God's plan. So God's perfect plan, I'm going to run through this, not just necessary for the people that have been in God's church for a long period of time, but for newer people to understand God's plan, because at some point of time we will be given the opportunity to share part of this plan with somebody else. So we're going to go through it reasonably quickly. I'm only 15 minutes behind. It's a worry. All right. The first thing God did was to create millions of spirit beings called angels that would support his creation of his Elohim family. So they were created to support his family. We have angels. God is supporting us. Millions of angels to support the creation of God's family. Angels are invisible agents who assist him in bringing many sons to glory. God then created the heavens and the earth, a perfect creation. At the creation of the earth, all of the angels rejoiced. And they shouted for joy. This is a great plan. God is moving. And what a wonderful thing to see God do it. By his great power, to see that happen before your very eyes. Incredible. God then placed his government on the earth. That government was placed into the hands of a great cherub called Lucifer. We don't know how long before Lucifer began to lift himself up in his thinking. In his pride, Lucifer forgot that he was created and that he could never be greater than his creator. Pride, brethren, we've had that covered off as well in detail. Pride is when we forget we are created. It's one way to put it. Humility is when we remember we are created and that without God we are nothing. Comparison between one and the other. So when we lift ourselves up, brethren, what are we doing? What are we really doing? We are forgetting we are created. That's what we're doing. We think we're better than what God says we really are. I think after the sermons during this feast, if we still think we're better, you know, we shouldn't, brethren. You know, we're all the same. No one's better. And I've had conversations during this feast, brethren, where personality-wise, some people compare themselves with others to make themselves better. So you look around and say, oh, yeah, I don't do that. Oh, I don't do that. And oh, I don't do that. You know, choo, 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 choo. Boo, boo, boo. Yeah. Oh, if you can't see, it's the head blowing like a balloon. We make ourselves better because that means I'm doing really well. I'm spiritually doing pretty well. But that's pride. But there's another one, brethren. When we compare ourselves with others and think we're not as good. Well, I'm not as good as them. I'm not as strong as them. I'm not as spiritually good as them. That's a false humility. They're both as bad as each other. The only thing, brethren, we can compare ourselves with is God's Word. Not one other person in the universe. Nobody. Because it's sin. God says clearly, compare yourself with my Word and then you'll see your true state. Whew, have a look. Sometimes you go, whoa, you know, I better not look at that anymore. It's true, brethren, if you've got the mind of God, because God reveals what we are if we're willing to look. So it's a danger, brethren. But anyway, Satan obviously decided that, you know, he was better. Lucifer in his own self-deception, and that's exactly what it is, self-deception. And that's what can happen to us. Pride lifted himself up in his thinking to believe that he was better than God. Pride is the absence of humility. And I'm not going to go there, but you do have, and it has been read in Ezekiel 28 verse 14. I'm just going to read it very quickly. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He covered the mercy seat. I established you. God gave him the power and he was created. God gave him the authority, the power. God made him in charge of that part of the government. It was God who gave it all to him. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. He was in God's throne. He was in God's presence. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity or sin was found in you. So he sinned. Lucifer was trained at the universal headquarters. He was in God's throne, the very throne of the Almighty God. Lucifer's attitude can be seen in the world today. Pride fills the earth. Man's focus is on his own sensual satisfaction at any cost. And I'm going to repeat that, brethren, because this is the danger for us, and that we can examine ourselves. Man's focus is on his own sensual satisfaction at any cost. And that's what we are. That's what we are. And when we realise that and bring our thoughts into discipline, if we look deep enough, we'll see that we are the same. You know, we're all the same, and that's what we're fighting every day. Satan is now never satisfied, and he wasn't satisfied. He was unhappy with what God had planned to share with him. In Isaiah 45 verse 12, we know, and I'm not going to spend any time there, but the word I will, you can go through it in verse 13, Isaiah 14 verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit. It's always I will, I will, I will. Self, 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 self. That's what Satan ended up being. That's what he did. Yes, Lucifer sinned. Now the word Lucifer is light bearer. Light bearer? Truth bearer. Light bearer, truth bearer. He was to bring light or truth or bear the truth of God's ways. That's what his accountability was. That's what his name described. So when he sinned, a third of the angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God, Lucifer became known as Satan, destroyer, adversary, one who withstands. He withstood God. He was against God. He is God's adversary. Sick mind when you think about it, when you forget you're created, dangerous stuff. The fallen angels became known as demons, evil or wicked spirits. By the angels that sinned or rebelled, the physical world that God had created became waste and void, and you find that in Genesis 1:1. Became without form or void. It appears that thousands of years then passed before God continued with his plan to have a spiritual family, to bring many sons to glory. Remember that God has declared the end at the beginning. Nothing was going to stop. God knew all of this. But God's plan will be fulfilled. No matter what we think any differently, it'll be exact. It'll be exact because God knows what he's doing. So then the earth was renewed. God then renewed the earth in a way that would sustain man, who was the purpose of all of his creation. God then created time as we know it today. And you can find that in Genesis 1 verse 5. God called the light day and the darkness night. So the evening and the morning of the first day. And of course now the Roman calendar, and I mentioned the word Roman calendar, I've got it all back the front, you know, midnight. You know, that's not God's way. You know, we, when we enter the millennial period, everyone will know God's calendar, the true calendar. And everyone will run on God's time. And there will no longer be a Sunday. It'll be the first day of the week. And there won't be a moon day, Monday. You see, brethren, how polluted our minds really are. And we think we're out of it. You know, we operate under Satan's calendar system. But, you know, we will have God's calendar. God will give us the exact time. Everything will be perfect. Back to the way God desired to have it. I won't go through all the other days what they mean, but they're all about planets, of course. That's what it's all about. Because it's satanic. The most important day of the physical creation was to take place on the sixth day. God created man in his image for the purpose of bringing him into his spiritual family. Man has been created mortal and without an immortal soul. Excuse me. As a mortal being, man can die and be destroyed forever by his creator. If man chooses, to become a faulty product. Man chooses to become a faulty product. It's our choice. As a mortal being, man can die and be destroyed. Man functions using his natural mind that God created him with. We all have the same mind. God provided man with a spirit in man that empowers intellect, the ability to think, to reason, to make decisions and choices. Man's real value is that he is created in the image of God, but not complete. He has the potential to be God. And that's our great human potential. So man's creation is not yet complete. Man would be given a choice of eternal life in the family of God or eternal death. The choice would be his over a period of time once God called him. Now many brethren, a lot here, have been called, been baptized. The choice is now ours. We make choices every day. Fight or not fight. Know something's wrong and dwell on it for longer than we should. Because there's a sensual pleasure in the mind. There's pleasure in sin. Temporary. Very temporary. But that's the battle. Grab it, cut it off, go to God. It can be done. Because there's been thousands before us, brethren, that have done it. True? Thousands before us that have done it. Not always easy, that battle, but everyone has different battles. So God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day. God gave them opportunity to learn to follow him and share in what he was doing, but God would not force man to obey him. That's not going to make us do things, it has to be chosen. God then created the seventh day, the Sabbath, by resting on it. God created it not because he was tired, but for the purpose of leaving man with a way to have a spiritual relationship with him. That's why the Sabbath was created. The purpose of the Sabbath was to enable man to rest from his physical labour and then to learn spiritually from God's government. This is the day God would provide spiritual food to enable spiritual growth, which is God's plan for us to grow spiritually. The Sabbath is a sign for God's people since its creation. This is one way God's people can be identified. But it's not the only way. There's a lot more to it. The Sabbath is the day God pours out his spirit on his people, the called out ones. Nobody else. The called out ones. So that they can learn truth in the inner man. So that's the day it happens. And we assemble together, not all in one location, but on the Sabbath day, anywhere in the world, God pours his spirit out into the mind of God in us. And we take truth on board. And from that it convicts the spirit of man. And then we operate using God's mind, or attempt to do it. And we don't always do that, of course. That's normal nature. This is the day God appointed to teach his people who are to assemble before him in his presence in spirit and truth. That's what we need to do. Man's natural mind cannot receive God's truth. It requires God's power. God's truth is foolishness to man. You know, sometimes I use differently, but you know, the average person in the world thinks we're a bunch of idiots. Now, I know that if I was out there, I'd think exactly the same. True, it's true. They can't understand. It's foolishness. Really, you know, what we're doing to them is absolutely stupid. It really is, you know, just crazy stuff. You know, and if you think about it, if you went back and said, oh, okay, how was the feast? Well, we had 8 days and somebody got up and spoke for 2 hours and told us all this stuff about what we really like and really hammered us and hammered us and hammered us, and we loved it. And I wish there was another one I could go to and hear it all again. Whoa. You know, what sort of people are you? We're people with God's Spirit, because that's the only way you can hear all this stuff. Shouldn't call it stuff, really, should I? It's the only way you can hear the truth. It's beautiful, brethren. Absolutely beautiful. So God created the Sabbath for a purpose. The 7 days of creation point to God's great plan of salvation. The sixth day points to the 6,000 years of man without access to God's Spirit. They would be blinded. The seventh day points to the 1,000 years of man with access to God's Spirit. Now, there are other scriptures, and I'll just refer God desires that all men be saved. All men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All men, brethren. God then placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The two trees that Mr. Armstrong talked about all the time was symbolic of two ways of life. One was symbolic of a way of obedience to God, which would lead to eternal life. The other was symbolic of a way of disobedience that would lead to eternal death. Satan and his evil followers were still on the earth. God left them here for a purpose. The reason Satan and his demons are on the earth today is to assist God. God uses them to test us, to leverage the mind, natural mind we have, because he desires to bring us to spiritual glory. That's why they're here. They can't hurt us. God just uses them. And they're deluded. They don't know what they're really doing. But they actually help us, if you understand what I mean. Because God reveals our thoughts through these things, through different tests and trials, and see what we'll do when we're put under a little bit more pressure than normal. God allows Satan and his demons to remain on the earth for the purpose of assisting him in bringing about his plan of salvation for mankind. So Satan thinks the opposite. He really doesn't realize what God's really doing with him. Man's natural mind is tuned into the attitudes that Satan broadcasts. Pride and selfishness. The biggest motivation other than pride is covetousness. A motivation to acquire to the self. Acquire to the self. Adam and Eve rejected God's law and government just as God knew they would. Adam and Eve sinned. They transgressed God's perfect holy law, which would have provided them happiness and fulfillment of life. And when we break God's law, you can't be happy. It's impossible. It's a spiritual issue. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual matter. It's in the mind. Adam and Eve and all who would follow were under the same penalty of sin, which is death, because the wages, what we earn, what we deserve for sin is death. So we're under the death penalty, all man since Adam and Eve. Man now operates under his own thinking of what he thinks is right and wrong. Mankind is right in his own eyes. His ways are based on self, self-reliant. Man trusts in himself, using his own thinking to solve his problems, what he thinks is the right way to solve these problems. Man thinks the problems are physical, but they are all spiritual in nature. Therefore, man cannot solve his problems. So, brethren, if we're having problems, please don't think the problem's physical. The problem's spiritual. All problems for us are spiritual problems. And mankind sets out to treat the effect. Treat the effect. AIDS, whatever. Oh, we'll give them a pill, that might cure them. No. Go back to the cause of the problem and stop the cause. That's the answer for all of mankind's problems. Well, brethren, we often forget that our problems are spiritual in nature. They are spiritual in nature. And the only way we can solve them is spiritually. We can't solve them physically. Everything's by a motive and intent. Satan has blinded the minds of mankind so that they are deceived from birth till death, other than those God calls and reveals themselves to themselves. Isn't that a beautiful miracle? What God has done for us, brethren, is God has been so patient and merciful that God has started to reveal ourselves to ourselves, and only God can do it. If we can see who we really are, the glory goes to God. We can't boast. If we see a sin and go, ooh, didn't realize I've had that for 54 years. Bit of a worry. But if it's revealed to us, we shouldn't take joy in that aspect that we found it. We should rejoice that God revealed it to us to show ourselves to ourselves. It's only God that does it all. God has to be given the glory, brethren, for everything. The world would be now held captive under the sway of Satan's influence. And of course, you can look up or refer to Revelation 12, verse 9. Lucifer is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The whole world is deceived. I'm just going to refer to Ephesians 2, verse 2, because it was covered in detail here. We all once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We all once conducted ourselves in the desires or the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, sensual satisfaction at any cost. That's what we are. Sin cuts us off from God. So humans are cut off from having a spiritual relationship with God. And that's the most important thing that we have. We have an opportunity for a spiritual relationship with our Creator. Salvation is closed off to all but those God would call for a purpose, and that purpose, of course, is salvation. God has only called a few over the last 6,000 years to make up 144,000 that will form His new government with His Son, Jesus Christ, as the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And again, that's been covered at the feast. God established in His plan that He would provide a Saviour. And that Saviour is Jesus Christ, our Passover. So that we know that about Passover and unleavened bread, brethren. We know that. Salvation is through a resurrection from the dead. And the scripture says, "For as in Adam, the first Adam, all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive spiritually." All will be made alive spiritually. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, physical. Adam was physical. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, Jesus Christ. God's plan is to call people to salvation in a time order. Every human will be given the opportunity for salvation according to God's will and purpose. And you know John 6:44, no one can come to me, Christ, unless the Father who sent me drags him. We have to be dragged out of our physical mind. God has to reveal us to us. It's the only way it can happen. The Church of God is not a social club that we can just have friends. It's not just a social club, brethren. It's not a social club at all, the reality. So no one can come just as they are. You can't just bring a friend. You just can't bring a friend here. This is the place that God develops His children, the begotten sons of God. This is the place where growth can be given, where we can grow. So why the church, brethren? For the last 2,000 years, since 31 AD, God has been working with His church to prepare His future spiritual family. God has provided His church with government called the ministry. Everyone would be a disciple, a student, learning the truth, the way to salvation. That's what we're learning. True Christians are draftees. Those called out of the world, called out ones, we're not volunteers. We're not volunteers. And if we think we're volunteered for this, we're deceived. We're deceived. No, we were dragged, kicking and screaming, not willing really to want to give up our human nature, which we fall back in. Everyone would be a disciple, a student learning the truth, the way of salvation. The purpose of the church is to prepare the first harvest of 144,000 who will rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, known as the millennium. During the last 3.5 years, which we are soon to approach, God will remove everything that man has placed before Him. The idols. Idol could be your work or my work. Idol could be the money we might trust in. There's thousands of idols, brethren. It's whatever we rely on or trust in. The biggest idol that we have is self. We're the idol. We love us. That's our nature. We put ourselves first. There's a program in Australia which I wouldn't recommend you see, but there's one where a woman is correcting her daughter, and the only way she can get her attention is to say, look at me, look at me, look at me. Well, that's our nature, brethren. Look at me, look at me, look at me. That's what we're like. That's our human nature. You know, that's the way we are. We like attention. That's how we get our esteem from all that stuff. So this takes us to the 6,000 years of God's plan. The Feast of Trumpets, of course, pictures God's spiritual government being established on the earth. The day of the Lord is necessary to humble mankind to reveal God's great plan over his creation. At the sound of the seventh trump, the dead in Christ, the 144,000, and those that remain alive will be resurrected, changed to spirit, changed to Elohim, the mind of God. God in them for eternity. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, to give you some exercise. You can turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, the we there, brethren, is the 144,000. That's who it's referring to. When? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that is what it's all about, brethren. We do not want to face the second death, which is part of the eighth day, which we're going to get into. At the end of the day of the Lord, everything that man has built under the influence of Satan will be destroyed, because it was Satan inspired. This is part of the gospel of the kingdom of God that we carry. We are the salt of the earth that has its flavor. And the moment God is not in us or with us, we have lost our flavor. And what good are we? Worthless. No use sprinkling something on a meal, salt, when it hasn't got any flavour. You might as well not use it. Well, God can't use us, brethren, if we're not flavoured. God's family will start with 144,000, and Jesus Christ will establish God's government on the earth. The future, brethren, is one physical church with one spiritual government ruling it on the earth. That is the future. So why the millennium? Now, we've been through a lot of this, brethren, but it's a comparison of 6,000 years. God will compare what it is like, what man does without God, and what man will do even though God is there, being ruled and governed by the God family, and what man will still do, and what our potential is without Satan. Some people have said, well, there are people that, of course, that could, if you died now as a baby of one, and therefore you're resurrected during the Great White Throne, you may not have had the influence of Satan, which is true, but you really don't need it. The natural mind is hostile to God and not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. It doesn't need much levering. And, you know, when you get people together, families together, you don't need Satan. You know, you learn through family. So Satan will be removed from the influence for that 1,000 years. So then we see atonement, where Satan is removed, brethren. You can find that in Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. And during the millennium, God will then pour out his spirit on all mankind, enabling them to have a relationship with him for the first time. Because of this, man then can then keep the law, and not the physical law as was given to Israel, who couldn't really keep that part, but the spiritual intent of the law. And that's a whole different sermon in itself. There's a difference between keeping the law and the spiritual intent, which is, why do we do what we do? Why do we really do it? So someone can be very generous and give somebody money. But why did we really give that person money? That's what God's looking at. Did we give that person money to be seen to be righteous? Did we give it because we think they'll think well of us? Sin, 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 sin. So sometimes physical things that we see, behind it, it's like the Pharisees, you know, going up to pray, you know, look at me, look at me, look at me. Sin, 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 sin. Because wrong motive, wrong motive, wrong motive. The intent is wrong. The mind is hostile, remember, brethren? And we do a lot of things without even thinking sometimes. But if we dig deep enough, we can actually see, whoa, I did that for vanity. I did that for me. I took something from this. Even though I gave something, I took something. It wasn't done rightly at all. They're things, brethren, we can learn and grow in. Longer we are in God's church, the body of Christ, we can learn these things. So during this millennial period, God will live in, dwell in man, as he has done within his church over the last 2,000 years. God's law will be introduced and implemented. God will write his law in their hearts and minds. They will think differently. Because you can only think differently if God dwells in you. Truth will be the foundation of all education and of the one true religion. Education in the world tomorrow will be about how to live and not just about earning a living. They're totally different things. So we will learn, those that grow up and go through and have the blessing that God will give to those who are the foundation church in the millennium, the most important thing will be how to live. How to live. Growth in spiritual knowledge and overcoming our nature will be the focus. Yes, people will rebuild the wastelands, the cities. But the focus will be on the needs of others, because the focus will be on the future, a great white throne where God is going to raise millions of people. So during the millennium, people won't be focused on self. They'll be focused on, we need to provide for the people of the future. We need to build houses, we need to build this, we need to have this ready, we need to have that ready. It won't be about self and I've got my little house and I own my house. It'll be about, whoa, I've got to prepare for others. I want to share what's here. Look what God's given, beauty. It's going to be exciting when these people are resurrected and say, share, share. Look at all this. How humbling is that going to be for those people resurrected when they see what has been built? The education, the food that's going to be needed. It's going to be so exciting to live in the millennial period. So exciting. Because it's going to be away from self. It's going to be outward to the needs of others. God wants to share what he has, what he's created. So what happens after the 1,000 years, brethren? So we'll turn to Revelation 20. I'm actually further behind now. Lunch was 1 o'clock, wasn't it? Revelation 20 verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison, which is the place of restraint, which you know about the Day of Atonement. Verse 8, and will go up to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. It's really difficult to comprehend this, really, brethren. That, you know, this could happen. But that's it shows you the nature. Even with God's Spirit, it shows you what can happen to us. Satan is the one who has deceived mankind for the first 6,000 years, and he does it again. Satan gathers them to battle once more. Verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth to surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God once again has to put down a rebellion. Once again, God will destroy those who plan to destroy, just as he did on the day of the Lord. That's what God says on the day of the Lord, what he will do. He will destroy those who destroy the earth. Or once again, the same thing happens. So at the end of this period, Satan is then restrained again. So this takes us to the eighth day, the 22nd day of the seventh month in God's calendar. Today. You can find that in Leviticus 23 verse 31. I'm not going to go there, but just for reference for newer people. It starts with a second resurrection. After Satan is restrained again, we will see a 100-year judgment period for mankind. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment, or the Last Great Day. And in the Bible it's referred to the Eighth Day, because it's part of God's plan. We are not necessarily sure exactly whether God does add more to the 144,000 at this point of time. Hasn't been fully revealed to my understanding. So those that live in the millennium and die, etc., will they be resurrected at the second resurrection? Still to be clarified exactly. In this time, all that have died over the last 7,000 years, but not those who have committed the unpardonable sin, will be resurrected back to a physical life and have their first opportunity to know God's way. But also, brethren, the salt that has lost its flavour will be resurrected here. And they'll be given the flavour again. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? And I hope it means a lot more to you now about what that scripture means. It's about us, the salt of the earth that has not lost its flavour. So, the brethren that have been called out but not chosen to be part of the first resurrection will be resurrected to complete their calling, the church that was scattered, that has lost its flavour. The second resurrection, Revelation 20 verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was not found a place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God on the earth. And the book was opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. So these people will now have to use God's word as their comparison. We won't be looking at other people. You won't be able to look at, say, Hitler and say, "Ooh, I'm better than him." Do you know what, brethren? If we were Hitler, guess what we would have done? Exactly the same. If we were Judas, guess what we would have done? Exactly the same. Because that's the natural mind. Without God, we're hostile. We do these things. Depends on the environment we're put in. Because it's the environment that brings out the nature. If you're a small boy in Africa and you've been educated at the age of 8, that unless you go and start to kill other people, you're going to get killed, and they're going to cut your ears off and your nose off, which they do. What would you do, brethren? I can guarantee you 100% just about what you're going to do. You're going to get that gun and go and shoot people. It's just the only way. That's because there's no they don't know any different. So once people's education changes and you're put in the right environment, you can see what's going to happen. If man's put in the right environment with God and God's ways, and the Spirit of God is put into the mind, things are different. But that's the only way it can happen. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the dead and the grave, or Hades it says there, the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work. It takes 100 years, because people have got to start again. I look forward to the day my mother and father, my father's dead, I look forward to the day that he's resurrected. I really, really, really do. And I pray that I'm there, maybe next to him, standing right next to him. But either way, I know that I'm going to be able to help him. And I really look forward to it. Really do. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 verse 1. So God gives us an overview here of what's going to happen to man. In Ezekiel 37 verse 1. And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me in spirit out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley. And it was full of bones. And you know this, brethren, if you've been around a long time. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. They'd been there a long time. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into them, and you shall live. It's the second time. People are going to live twice. It's an amazing thing that people cannot see these scriptures. I will put sinews. God speaking. I will put sinews on them and bring flesh upon them, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you know when that happens? Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because this is going to be a shock to many people. And when you think about all the people and the different ways they've died, some slowly knowing that they have died, you know, all the different deaths that people have, this is going to be a big shock. And the only way that this can be fulfilled is that people will say, wow, I now know that God did this, the great creator. It's the only way that this could happen. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So here we have billions of people with flesh, face, head, like we look today, but no breath in them. There's no life in them yet, but they have been reconstructed back to a physical life. So verse 9, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, and there was an exceedingly great army. We are talking billions and billions of people. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, symbolic of all of mankind. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off spiritually, brethren. They've been cut off. They've never had the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And in saying that, brethren, how much more pressure, I hope you're feeling, that we see the accountability as ambassadors to Christ. We, of all people, in all of the world, have an opportunity to have a relationship with God. It staggers the mind that we have access to God so openly, and God wants to share with us. God wants to share with us. These people haven't had an opportunity. My father's never had an opportunity to talk to God or God to listen to him. I have had that opportunity. What a responsibility I have to make sure I maintain my spiritual life. Nurture it, look after it. You know, it says, work out your own salvation, brethren, with fear and trembling. Well, these people are going to do the same. They're going to have to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. This is serious. It's dead serious. It is dead serious. It's not a game. It's not a social club. It's dead, dead serious what we're doing. And the accountability and responsibility of who we are, because God lives in us, should weigh on our minds. You know, we need to get our act together. And the things that we need to overcome, the things that have been lingering around, that we're tinkling around, mucking around within our minds, because we all do it. We're all natural. We all do these things. It's time to lay them aside. Really, it's time to get on top of them and take them to God and lay them aside, and let's move forward spiritually. And we can do it if we just want to take it to God. And just move forward, brethren. We can move forward powerfully. Very encouraging day this is. A very encouraging day for all of us. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Spiritual Israel, the church. They're going to be resurrected and become the church of God. Verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you into your own land. Place you into your own land? Brethren, we belong to a family. And when God set up Israel, he placed them in family groups. Ephraim, Manasseh, Dan, Gad. He to put them in families, because that's where we learn. That's how we can learn godly ways. There's a father in a family for a reason. There's a mother, symbolic of the church. There's children, begotten sons of God. So the family is symbolic of what God's doing in his great plan of salvation for us. Where do we learn? We learn physical things and spiritual things in families, where we have mother, father, children. It's the same in God's family. Your mother is the church. We learn. You know, we submit to the authority of the church. That's how God works. So families will be put back into their own lands, and families will be get organised here and work things out. Got 100 years to sort it out. Now, people have said, oh, well, you know, if I'm married to this and all that complicated life, don't worry about it. God's got it all in control. He knows the end from the beginning. So we don't have to worry about any of those types of things. It's not, don't have to worry about it. God knows exactly our genealogy, even if we don't know our own. Italian, probably. No. By the physical resurrection from the dead, man will come to see the statement that God uses all the time, many times in the Bible, then you shall know that I am the Lord. All of mankind resurrected at this time will either be called for the first time or reawakened from their spiritual sleep. Living water, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, will be poured out so that everyone will have access to God's Holy Spirit, which enables them to have a relationship with him, and many for the first time. Over this 100-year period, everyone will be provided the truth about God, and they will come to know him. They will be granted repentance. We cannot work up repentance, brethren. It has to be given to us. God has to grant us repentance. We have to see ourselves because God reveals it to us. That's what repentance is about. God revealing ourselves to ourselves. And then God, when we do that, God reveals himself to us. That's the gift of repentance. It's a gift. God and Jesus Christ will live in and dwell in these people, just as he does with us today. God will share with them his ways, his purpose for them. They will then begin to understand what we're covering today. The good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the history of man will be taught. What you've heard hearing today and what you've heard during this feast and the rest of it, they will be taught all of this. It's going to be exciting to share with them. It's going to be so exciting to share with these people. They will now be judged just like we are today by God's word, not amongst each other, not judged amongst ourselves. God judges us, and we judge ourselves according to God's word. That's how we're judged. And if we judge ourselves every day using God's word, God doesn't have to put too many trials through us, put us into trial, because he knows we're looking for the problems. We're trying to find the problems in ourselves so that he doesn't have to put us in too severe a trial. And that, of course, brethren, is repentance. We should seek to be repentant every day, to look within ourselves, examine the motive that lies within us, why we do what we do. That's really what it's about. Let's have a really good look at to see why we do what we do. These people in the 100 years, they're going to be quite shocked when they realise what their motive really is. True? Because they're going to be revealed to them. Oh, that's why I did all that. Oh, I did that. It was all about me. I. That's what it's really all about. They will see it. God will reveal it. And they will be granted repentance. They will begin to understand the spiritual intent of the law. That's what it's about. They will be offered spiritual salvation. They will have to do what we are doing. Overcome the self. They will have a choice between life and death. They will have to overcome their natural mind, which is hostile to God. No Satan will make a little difference, but they've still got that natural mind. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is going to do it. He's going to give the mind, open the eyes to see. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So God is saying, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you. So the only reason that we can walk in God's ways is God in us. That's the only way it can happen. Isaiah 65 verse 20. Isaiah 65 verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. So there's not going to be wars and people taking over things and repossessions of properties and all that type of thing. They shall not plant and another eat. It's going to be peace, brethren. The only way true peace can come is if God dwells in you. So the mind of God is peace, true peace. Outside of that, there's no peace. It's impossible. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hand. They shall no more labour in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord. So there won't be more children added. It will be having to live out 100 years in a family type environment. So once the 100 years has finished, at the end of the 100 years of judgment, we will see a third and final resurrection. And there's two groups in this, brethren. Those who have over the 100 years allowed God to dwell in them and develop holy righteous character will be changed to spirit. So those have the opportunity to enter the God family. The second death will have no power over them. But there is a second group. And this is part of this eighth day, this great day, because there's much written about the end of what really takes place. So all those who have committed the unpardonable sin will be resurrected to physical human life. And they then face the second death, which is eternal death, to die forever. All who have willingly rejected God's way of life during the 7,100 years will be destroyed as the earth is engulfed in a final fire. So at this time, the beast and the false prophet will be resurrected back to a physical life so that they then face the second death, which is what they have earned. And all those that have committed the unpardonable sin, willingly rejected the mind of God to dwell in them, will have to face the second death. Revelation 20 verse 14. Revelation 20 verse 14. Then death and Hades, or the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And everyone not found written in the book of life, spiritual life, those that are no longer, or those that are not Elohim, was cast into the lake of fire. This is not an eternal punishing, but an eternal punishment, because it lasts forever, dead forever. 1 Peter 2 verse 3. Sorry, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. And verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, brethren, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Interesting, isn't it, brethren? If we know this, we know God's plan, what type of people should we be? What type of ambassadors should we be? What type of light should we be? What type of salt should we be, really? If we know this, we know God's plan. Looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Well, brethren, only God is righteous. So when it says, in which righteousness dwells, only God will dwell there. Only Elohim will dwell there, which means 144,000 and those that get through at the end and are resurrected to eternal life, righteousness dwells there because God is righteous. And people are, God has converted man to become righteous. This is a great plan. Matthew 13, verse 36. Matthew 13. And we'll start in verse 36. This is the parable of the tares. And Christ had explained the parable, and the disciples came and asked him what was the meaning, because they didn't understand what he really was talking about. And in verse 36, which is Matthew 13, verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world, and you can put this into context today in part, and then you can do it during the millennium, and you can also do it during 100 years. It's a time period. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Those called, those repented, those baptized and received God's Spirit. So you become a son of the kingdom of God. Son of God, begotten Son of God. But the tares are the sons of the wicked. The enemy who sows them is the devil, and the harvest at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in a fire, because that's what they used to do, you know, when you have a harvest, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, so Christ, Son of Man, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. Well, they've made this choice, brethren. They've made this choice. And will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteousness which shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Shine forth in the kingdom of their Father, the great creator of the universe. He who hears, or he who has an ear hear, let him hear. We should hear that, brethren. Should burn in our minds. This is a great plan. This is the judgment of all unrepented sinners, and it lasts for eternity. They become ashes under the feet of Elohim, the God family. You can learn a lot of lessons, brethren, if you get time, I'm not going to turn there, about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, because it was a type of what was going to happen. But if you notice that the angels were sent down to call, get Lot out. And what did he do? Resisted. Resisted. But there was, and take it, there's different analogies all through this, there was also an opportunity where Lot had an opportunity to go to his family and tell them, things are not going to look too good. You need to get out of here. And what did they do? Thought he was joking. Does it ring a bell? Joking? People think we're joking. Same thing. Opportunity will be given. How will it be given? Through the salt of the earth that has not lost its favour. Now, whether they come or not, it's not our problem. You don't have to convince them. You don't have to drag them. Opportunity was given. Decided to stay. No different in a spiritual environment, brethren. Same thing. And I'm not going to go through all that, but there's a lot of lessons to be learned through that very story about coming out coming out. And during the 100 years, there's an opportunity for them to come out, you know, to lose the selfishness. But guess what? On the way out, what happened? Somebody looked back. Somebody looked back because they desired what was back there. They desired the mind that they had before, the sensual pleasures of sin. They desired. That's what I want to go back to that. Spiritual analogies, brethren, have to be careful. Don't look back. We don't want to go back to that old self. We want to keep destroying it. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and became ashes. God did it. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the cities around. But God also saved Lot and his two daughters out of it. So God did it all, just like he's going to do for us. God does it all. God saves. We don't save ourselves. You know, and Lot was dragged out. And even when he got out, he still negotiated. Human nature. Let's quickly look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 26, which is referring to this. 2 Peter 2, verse 26. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Isn't that incredible? It's an example to us, brethren. Now, for the world, it's not an example, because they're not under judgment. But it's an example to us, brethren. If we decide, once we are called, and after a period of time, at some point of time, whether it's now or whether it's during the millennium or during the 100 years, no matter which one God puts us through, because we don't know for sure, we will have a choice. We will have a choice to whether or not we wish to live ungodly. But the end result will be destruction. It's called the second death. Malachi 4. Malachi 4 and in verse 1. Malachi 4 verse 1. And behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave neither root nor branch. Total destruction. But to you who fear my name. Who can fear God's name today on this earth? Somebody that has God dwelling in them. Because God has to be in us to learn to fear him. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Brethren, I'm jesting here, but talk about getting fat. I realise that coming down to Kentucky to this feast, since I've been in this venue for, I think it's 9 days, every one of my clothing, all my clothing has shrunk. There you go. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Then the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. It's over a time period. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, implying those that have God dwelling in them, but the goats on the left. Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Because God knows the end from the beginning. Verse 35. And this is interesting, brethren. We've often in the church looked at this physically. For I, This is Christ talking. For I was hungry. So when it's I, who is he really talking about? Who is the I that sits here today? Anybody with God's Spirit in them. Because it's not talking about the world. You know, it says, when I was hungry, you fed me. We are not accountable to go out and feed the world. This is about the body of Christ, the church of God, where God dwells, where Jesus Christ dwells. We need to read this with spiritual eyes. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Now, brethren, there's going to be people looking for food soon. And guess what? God's going to be with them, and in some places, in them. So we can feed them. Because God's in us and we can talk to them. God feeds through the ministry, but there's other opportunities to build and build and build and build on them. And I was thirsty and you gave me drink. They are going to be so thirsty, they don't have a clue what's going on. We often forget, brethren, what we know. And then you can operate in an environment assuming when you meet new people and that they know what we know. Do you know what? Out there, outside of the body of Christ where God is working, they know nothing. Absolutely nothing about God and God's ways and holy days. Absolutely nothing. But they're going to be thirsty. And you, us, members here, gave them drink. Talking also lots of analogy about God's Spirit, of course, which we can't give, but God can give it. And I was a stranger and you took me in. And I was naked and you clothed me. It's talking spiritually. And I was sick and you visited me. They are sick, 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 as Mr. Wineland says, true. They are sick. But guess what? We can help. We can clothe. We can assist. God does it all, but he will do it through us, brethren. And I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, those with God in them, will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirst and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, it's a parable of course, surely I say to you, in so much as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren. It's talking about the church. It's talking about God's people, people that God is using, because we cannot turn around and say that everybody in the world is God's brethren. You did it to me. So it's talking about us, how we treat each other, but also new people, babies that are coming into the body of Christ, the church of God. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the age-lasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I'll stop there with that. If you can continue on with that. But brethren, can you see the opportunity that God is doing through us or wants to do through us? Jesus Christ will then hand back at the end of this Gehenna fire, when everything that has resisted God, that God does not dwell in, will be handed back to God the Father. Jesus Christ will then be able to hand back to God the Father the completed spiritual creation, God's own family. We will then see the new heavens and the new earth established under the authority of the one true God. And you can read that in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5, which you've heard a lot about. The end result, brethren, is God will be all in all. That's the final outcome. That is the end of that part of God's plan. But it doesn't stop there. We will continue to learn, brethren. We will continue to develop and grow. Because that's what God desires, growth of the inner being that we have. God will continue to share everything that he has with us for all eternity. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It just continues on, continues on, continues on. And it's going to be so exciting. What an incredible plan God has revealed to us. God desires a family made after his kind, the God kind. God will provide you with the power to transfer this truth, the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the truth, brethren, what you've heard today is the truth? And he will give you that opportunity. It is important not to let ourselves get in the way. And there are warning signs, which are, please, you know, pray about it. There's warning signs of when we're in the way. And they are when we raise our voice over the top of someone else to argue and then to argue the point. We don't have to prove anything to anybody. God does it all. And the listeners will be provided. Millions of listeners very, very soon. We are the salt and we need to be flavoured. So we just got to be patient with it. And God will give you what you need to say. We don't have to worry and think, oh, what's that scripture? Isaiah 10 or 11? It's in you. If we're living it, brethren, we're living the truth. And we don't need Ed to know every single scripture. I must say, one of the greatest blessings I've heard to come into the Church of God, PKG, where the truth is, it's the only place where the truth is, and there's a real danger that if we go outside looking at other literature, listening to other tapes, do we realise, brethren, that we're committing spiritual adultery? We're seeking a relationship out of a lawful relationship that God wants with us. We have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And anything outside of what God's providing through the ministry is an unlawful relationship. It's adultery, spiritual adultery. And we need to cast that stuff aside. Those that are playing around with reading other literature. There's nothing in it because God's not in it. You know, these are the... It's serious. I'm serious. It's serious. There's no time to be mucking around. It really isn't. And for the new babies that have just coming into the church, the body of Christ, don't even tempt yourself. Because you know what Satan's greatest tool is? Doubt, 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 doubt. That's what it is. Ooh, that's interesting. The truth exists here, brethren. It exists here. Don't be tempted. You know, they're the battles that many of the younger members of the body of Christ have to face. And that is a heads up for you. Now that means you're in front of the rest of the other people. I've given you a tip. Just don't go where other literature is. And if it even is look like being offered to you, can it? The truth is not there. God is not there. God is here, brethren. That's where he is. What a blessing God has bestowed on us in the fact that we can live at this end time to be part of, to share what he is doing, what God is doing. Brethren, do we accept the responsibility that has been placed on us? That we are blessed. We are blessed to be given this responsibility. We are the salt of the earth that has not lost its flavour if God and Jesus Christ dwell in us. We are the light of the world. We carry the truth. We have the truth. And we should not be a bushel that should be hid. But let God do it. God will place you where you're meant to be at the right time, at the right place. God will do it. Yes, we are ambassadors for Christ. We, members of the body of Christ, represent Jesus Christ and God the Father. Therefore, it's about conduct, words and actions. And we won't always get it right, but the gift that God's given us is repentance. Whoops, wasn't quite right there. You know, wrong advice or whatever. But we can repent and go back and say, okay, well, I'm going to keep going forward. Just keep going forward, keep going forward. We represent God the Father and Jesus Christ. We represent the coming government of God. We are part of the government of God now in one way. We've just not been born. We're begotten, but not born. But we have the truth here, brethren. We are begotten sons of God. We have the opportunity to share the hope that lies within us. Everybody is going to have that opportunity. But we will be given, some of us will be given that opportunity to share it more than others. It will be a time, and there will be a time, where we will be able to share the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. God will achieve his perfect plan by bringing many sons to glory. God will do it. The end will come. And as this feast of 8 days is raced by, it's going to go very quickly in the scheme for God. It's only a blink of an eye, really. For he's existed for eternity. One last scripture, brethren. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. I was saying to somebody, when I was first called, I was put in a graduate club and spokesman's club, and they asked me to do a 2-minute speech. And I thought, what am I going to talk about for 2 minutes? And I was so distressed, I thought, I'm never going to last 2 minutes. how things change. Right, Ecclesiastes, I better find it. Ecclesiastes 12. And verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So let's hear the summary of it all, brethren. What's our accountability? Fear God. Well, to do that, you have to have God dwelling in you. That lifeline cannot be cut off. And keep his commandments. The spiritual intent of the law. The motive of why we do what we do. For this is the whole duty of man. Brethren, this is our duty. Our duty is to be the salt of the earth that hasn't lost its flavour. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be the light of the world, because it doesn't exist anywhere else in the world but here, and those that God is using at the moment, listening, etc. Isn't it a great plan? Isn't it a motivating plan, exciting plan, that God is willing to share all that with us?